Christ, not just for this few moments we have left in this service, but for a lifestyle of true relationship with Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I do want to say, last night we had a beautiful fellowship with our married couples, and I just want to say thank you. What a great team. Everyone that cooked, everyone that prepared, decorated, it was beautiful. I appreciate our Marriage Matters teams. The Myers do a great job with that. But everyone that was involved. And I looked around the room, so many couples and so many people with other things they could have been doing. Thank you for being there. It made an impact for all of us to fellowship with each other. We had some special guests that really ministered beautifully, and it was just great. And we also had Tim and Allie with us back from their honeymoon. And we're thrilled for this young couple, for God's blessing upon their lives. And boy, we, even though it wasn't the wedding, we still had the wedding cake, and that was fun too. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." There was such a beautiful message in that last song. Of course, every song, the worship is so beautiful, but what a message, a longing to be connected with God. And yet that's only part of the story. As much as you want to be closer to Jesus, even beyond what you can acknowledge or understand, He wants to be closer to you. He wants to be closer to you. I feel to preach for a little while today. Be reconciled. Be reconciled. Let's ask the Lord to speak to everyone today. Would you pray with great passion right now? Those of you that intercede, your intercession makes a difference right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Christ, minister, Lord, in Jesus' name. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for being here today. If you were to look in our Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, you would see a passage that for the people of Israel, the Hebrew Bible, this would be perhaps the most significant passage. I know that's dangerous to say, and I'll add a little bit more to that in a moment, but it is, at the very least, a very, very, very important portion of Scripture for the Hebrew people, but for all of us. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." This verse was so important that the Old Testament children of God would teach these verses and others like them to their children. They would literally commit them to memory and repeat them often, over and over again. The Shema is what they would call this passage, and it was foundational to their understanding that they could actually know the one true God of the universe. And I believe if you consider the fact that the invitation is offered to love this God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, it screams at us that we can have a relationship with the Lord. If you were to study the words of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 44 confirms what we understand in terms of the knowledge of who God is. Verse 8 says, "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." Verse number 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." I know in our generation and even in our Western mindset, it's not such a hard thing for us to imagine that there is only one God. But if you were to rewind the tape into the life of these Hebrew people, and you could imagine with me for a moment that they are surrounded by nations that all have their own gods. In fact, many of them have many gods. And here, bursting upon the scene, this small, somewhat insignificant people, there is a revelation given to them by the one true God that there is. There is no other God but He. And the great news is this: you can have a relationship with Him. The God that created the universe, the God that spoke the world into being, the God that literally formed mankind out of the dust of the ground. He speaks to humanity, beginning with Israel and then by extension to the whole world. And He says, if you're looking for a God, I don't know any other God but me. There's none beside me. And here's the great news: you can have a relationship with me. You can know me. You can discover me personally. There is a progressive revelation of God that begins in the Old Testament and is embraced in the face of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But what I want you to see for just a few minutes here today is that the Bible speaks with one voice, a message that I hope will be loud and clear, that one God wants to have an intimate connection with every single human being. That one God of the universe is longing for a relationship. I submit to you that that is why He created man in His own image, because He wanted to have communion with a creature that was made like unto Him. I think that is phenomenal when you think about the longing that is in the heart of every single one of us. Maybe some people are able to dismiss it, and some people are even able to excuse it away. But are there not at least some among us that would acknowledge, beyond all of the other relationships I have in this life that I cherish, something in my soul beats for someone that is eternal. Something in my soul cries out within me that if there is a God, I want to know Him. I want to feel Him. I want to experience Him. And someday soon, I want to see Him. I want to see Him. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here right now. I feel like as much as we might magnify that intense longing within the soul of each one of us to reach for, to seek for God, I wish I could somehow convince you that on your best day, that day when you're most desperate for the Lord, His desperation for you exceeds anything that you can imagine. As much as you want to be near Him, He wants to be near you. Praise God. In Genesis chapter 3, we won't look at all the verses, but take note of those verses and you will discover that in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve have the opportunity to connect with God intimately. It's as if they can literally have a conversation with him there in the Garden of Eden. Daily, they can have an appointment with him. God is everywhere at all times present, but it's amazing that it seems like they had the kind of experience with the Lord that daily there was a special time and a special place. We're just going to be alone with God. I don't believe it was Adam and Eve that initiated that. I believe it was God that initiated that. I created you, and I have given you this entire garden to enjoy, but I'd like to get close to you. I'd like to know you. Maybe at the end of every day, we could just be alone together, and you could talk to me about your day, and you could talk to me about the wonder of creation. I've created it all, but I don't want to experience it by myself. I want to know you, Adam. I want to know you, Eve. I want to have a relationship with you. So every single day, let's be together. Every single day, let's spend time. Let's have communion. Oh, I wish somebody would begin to hear the voice of God through the voice of a preacher today. And God is saying, I know you've had a few things happen in your life that have made you feel like maybe you and God are not as close as you want to be. But on your best day, as much as you long to feel God right now, as much as you long to hear God right now, God has a greater longing to speak to you and to connect with you. Oh, would you thank the Lord for that? Would you thank the Lord for that today? This idea, this concept, this reality of God wanting to have a relationship with mankind, it is so critical that we understand that this is what makes the sin of Adam and Eve so tragic there in the Garden of Eden, because sin separates humanity from a holy God. It's not because his longing diminishes one iota. It's not because he distances himself from us intentionally as though he could care less about us or he no longer regards us because somehow we did not meet his expectations. That's not the kind of God we discover in the Bible. But what we see is the reality is that although God is 100% love, God is 100% holy. And when we disobey, when we plunge into the works of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, there is a separation that exists. Isaiah the prophet said it this way: behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's the tragedy of the Garden of Eden, is that communion, that cool of the day experience, that personal and intimate relationship was wounded, destroyed by sin. But that's only part of the story, because even there in the garden, God immediately began to unfold a divine remedy for the failure of humanity. And I wish that that would be personal for you and you and you and you and me today, that I would embrace the reality. Yes, I sin. And every time I sin, I feel like I'm just getting far away from God. I hate the way it feels. It's not that God stops loving me, but I know my sin puts up a wall. But just like he did the first time that man sinned, every single time that somebody sins, God's immediate response is, I want to love you back. I want to reach you back. I want to restore you back. Oh, if you've ever been restored by the love of God, would you shout with your voice as you clap with your hands? If you've ever felt the reaching of the love of the Lord, would you reach for Him as He reaches for you? I hope that this is more than just information today. I hope that this is about an invitation today. God wants a relationship with you, young or old, in the church, out of the church, Christian or not even a believer in any kind of God. God wants a relationship with you. And so we hear this term thrown around Christian circles. It's the term repentance. And I don't want it to just be theological today. I want it to reach for your soul as though God would say, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what people know about you or what people have said about you. God wants a relationship with you, even if it seems like other people have pushed you aside, even if it seems like other people don't have time for you, even if it seems like nobody understands you. God is longing for a relationship with you, and repentance restores relationship. Repentance tears down the wall that separates people from God, because Jesus died for every sin. Jesus died for every sinner. Jesus died so every person could have a relationship. Amen. There is absolutely no sin that God will not forgive, except that sin that causes us to be so rebellious that we refuse to repent. That is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost when we sense the Spirit drawing us and yet we push God away. We sense the Spirit pulling for us, but we reject God to the degree that eventually even the Spirit of God, when we feel it, we dismiss it immediately as though I don't need God. I don't want God. Let me tell you something. If that was you, there's a good chance you would not even be in this place today. But the very fact that while I'm preaching, something in your heart is saying, could it be true? Does God really love me? Would God really forgive me? It's 100% true today. There is no sin that God will not reach through if you will repent. There is no sinner that God will not relieve of the weight and burden of sin if you will join each one of us and say, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, God longs for a relationship, and the minute we repent, He immediately forgives. Oh, if you've ever repented, would you clap your hands? If you've ever repented, would you shout unto God thanksgiving? Praise God. I'll just throw this in case there's any misconception. I know there was a time that could be labeled the first time that I asked Jesus to forgive me for my sins. I know there was a time when I asked Him to be my Savior. Oh, I was even just a smaller young man, a boy, but what a wonderful privilege to repent, and instantly my sins were forgiven. But I beg you not to think that it was just a one-time experience, as though maybe we all have some date on our calendar where we accept the Lord as our Savior and then we move on with our life. I don't want to discredit or impugn that beautiful commitment that we might make to the Lord, but I want you to know His desire for a relationship with us is more than just to establish some sort of date on the calendar. calendar when we became believers or we became Christians. I got to be honest with you. It's just about every single day that I build an altar. I know there may be a day here or there that I miss, but it's often and sometimes even more than just once in a day when I say, search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me and forgive me. I cannot tell you how many times, it's been so many times that I have said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. I cannot tell you how many times I've said, Lord, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. Oh God, forgive me of my trespasses. It's an often, it's a continual, it's a consistent lifestyle that says, God, as much as you want to be close to me, I want to be close to you. So take away the sin, take away the ideas and the attitudes of the flesh, and let me be right with you. Praise God. And so we look beyond Adam and Eve, and we embrace the story of the children of Israel as though it's part of our story. This is just an aside, but don't try to discover who God is just by reading the New Testament. He gave us the Old and the New Testament because the Old Testament points the way to the New Testament. And it begins to reveal to us what Jesus is going to do and who Jesus really is in the New Testament. But you really need the foundation of the Old Testament. You might say, preacher, I get into those Old Testament words and stories and it just seems like a foreign language. If you would step out these doors just to your right as you're walking out into the foyer there, there's a little table and a display. We'll give you a free home Bible study. We'll start there in the beginning of the Bible, and we can help you see what Adam and Eve has to do with you, what Noah and Abraham, all those patriarchs have to do with you. But at least accept for this little moment in this message that in the Old Testament, what God is doing with those children of Israel is he's screaming out at humanity, I long for a relationship with you. And so I took one nation and I separated them from all the other nations, not because I'm prejudiced, but because I wanted the world to see, if one nation follows me, I will bless them, I will provide for them, I will lead them, I will guide them. What is God doing? He's not just blessing one nation, but by extension, he's blessing the entire human race when he says, if you will enter into a relationship with me, like the relationship that I offered them, I will order your steps. I will direct your life. And as much as he would do it for a people, he will do it for any person that will say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to walk with you. Praise God. This is why this verse I started with is so significant. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One God of the entire universe. And he offers us the opportunity to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. We discover through Israel, just a little phrase here, I'm just going to throw it out, comment and go on, but it's enough so you'll understand the nature of the relationship that God wants to have with humanity and with individuals in particular. It can be described, as we observe Israel, as a covenant relationship. And I can explain that in modern language this way. Just a week ago on a Saturday, Tim and Allie entered into a covenant. They made a commitment to each other that as long as we both shall live, I am going to be true to you and you are going to be true to me. I am going to be completely separated from everybody else only to live for you and with you, and you are going to separate yourself from everybody else and you're going to live for me and with me. Oh yes, there are other relationships that are meaningful. There are family connections that we will cause to flourish together, but there is something about our marriage commitment that is a covenant. I am in one sense saying us two shall become one, and that's the kind of relationship that God has destined for every human being. That's why you can go to church on Sunday and still feel an emptiness. That's why you can say I've been a Christian since I was a child and still feel like there's a distance between you and God, because this relationship was not just intended to be something you do on Sunday or Wednesday or on special occasions. This was like a marriage between you and the Lord. This is like a covenant. I'm going to separate myself from everybody else. Oh, I'll have family, I'll have friends, but my covenant is with God first and foremost. There's one God, and I'm going to link up with him. I'm going to love him with my whole heart. I'm going to love him with my whole soul. I'm going to love him with everything. Praise God. Praise God. God is longing for that kind of relationship with each of us. God is yearning, and the way God works, his yearning is going to impact your yearning, and you will never be satisfied with your relationship with God if it's a relationship on your terms. This covenant was not established as though I accept the Lord, now I live life my own way. That's not how it happens. You see, he is the one God of the universe. He has extended this covenant towards me, and the covenant is clear. I am to love God with my whole heart, with my whole soul, with my whole might. That is the first and great commandment. That's why when Jesus Christ walked upon this earth and they asked him, Jesus, teacher, what is the most important thing? What is the greatest of all the things that you could teach us about God? In Matthew 12 and verse 28, this is what Jesus said, or rather verse 29, the first of all the commandments is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Think about it this way. How many times have you and I that love the Lord, that know he's our Savior, how many times have even those of us that truly love him found our hearts divided by the cares of this life, by an affection for worldly things, and that even though we go to church, even though we call ourselves Christians, it seems like the distance is there again. It seems like there's a disconnect. You know why? Because this is a covenant. This is a covenant. And God wants to bless us with all the benefits and privileges of this covenant. He will never stop loving you, but there will be a disconnect if you love him half-heartedly, if you love him on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday, it's your life, it's your plans, it's the busyness of your family, it's all the other circumstances of your life that kind of choke your relationship with God. I feel like God would say, to every single one of us, at least to me. I hear it loud and clear. I am longing for a relationship with you that is deeper than just the things that you do that are a part of your religion. I want to love you and be loved by you until it's almost like a marriage, until it is a literal covenant where I may have other relationships. There may be other things I do and other ways I spend my time, but the most important thing is loving God. The most important thing is serving God. Is there anybody that would raise their hands right where you're seated and saying, "Oh Lord Jesus, I want to love you that way. Oh Lord Jesus, I want to know you that way." I wonder, as you raise your hands now, would you raise your voice as if to respond to a God that's saying, "I am longing for your undivided attention. I am longing for your whole heart to be mine. I am longing for your soul to cease from being divided until you don't just live for me as though you're on your way to heaven and you'll check with me when you get there. Oh no, there's an intimacy. Oh yes, there's a contract. Oh my, there's a longing." Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This is the purpose of Calvary. It's all about restoring relationship. Adam and Eve broke covenant, and so the blood was shed so that they could have access to God's plan unfolding in their lives once again. Israel, you have forsaken the one true God, and you have followed after the gods of the world around you. And so there's going to be the shedding of blood required year after year, pushing your sins forward. And what's happening to Israel is a message to humanity. Once the covenant is broken, it requires the shedding of blood. So we know he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Not just to give us pretty songs to sing at church, but to give us a relationship, a covenant, an opportunity to say, "Oh God, I want my sin covered by the blood so I can be closer to you." Praise God. So in Hebrews chapter 9, we read from verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he," meaning Jesus, "is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." What an awesome God that could look at humanity and say, "I made you an original covenant," and mankind pretty much just stepped all over that covenant. We trampled all over that covenant. We could not keep the law of God. We could not obey the law of God, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Then came Jesus, as if to say to humanity, "The only way we're going to be in relationship is for me to shed my blood so that all of your sins can be covered. And then you can walk with me, and you can talk with me, and together we can have a relationship." Oh, my brothers and sisters, every Sunday we come to church, let's celebrate the relationship we can have with Jesus Christ, because it was purchased by the blood of Jesus. I want to sing with all of my heart. I I'm going to shout with all of my might, because the only reason why I can be here today is the blood of Jesus. The only reason I can have a relationship with God is the blood of Jesus. When we all get to church, you're going to see there's something about Pastor Linder. He's giving it 100%. You know why? Because I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. Oh, I think we ought to clap our hands and we ought to shout with our voice. Thank you, God, for relationship. Thank you, God, for relationship. Praise God. God was so desperate for relationship that at one point he spoke to Israel and he said, I hate the smell of your sacrifices because you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And as New Testament believers in covenant with the Lord, I urge you, at least let me urge myself. I never want to bring the sacrifice of praise as though it was just lip service. I don't want this Sunday, Wednesday routine just to be a part of my religion. I want it to be the outflow of a relationship. I never want to worship God with my lips, but my heart is thinking about my job. My heart is focused on my family. I've figured out how long is the service going to last. God forbid. The blood of Jesus was shed because God was saying, I want intimacy with you. I want relationship with you. I want to be close to you. And so with every song, with every worship, with every moment, let me reach for the God that's reaching for me. As the musicians come, relationship does not make Sunday less important. It actually becomes more important because this is not just a reflection of my religious duty. This is the result of my relationship. Relationship does not make doctrine unimportant. It makes doctrine even more important because it's not just my religious duty. This is the result of my relationship. For this is good, 1 Timothy 2, and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This covenant relationship is based upon the Word of God and the revelation that Jesus is the one true God. And so doctrine matters even more, because in the Old Testament there was all kinds of laws prescribed that human beings could not possibly fulfill. But in the New Testament, he has filled us with his Spirit so that we can overcome the flesh and we can obey the Word of God. And as critical as it was to the children of Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. So it is equally as critical to us New Testament believers that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. What a fundamental revelation for Christianity that God was in Christ. That Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. That Jesus is the God of the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, proclaiming loud and clear for all of humanity, I long for a relationship with you. And so because you cannot get to heaven, I'm coming to earth. Because you cannot atone for your sins, I will become man so I can die for your sins. But it's all about relationship. Relationship does not make holiness unimportant. It makes holiness more important because it's not just my religious duty. It is the result of my relationship. I got to stop here for just a moment because we live in a Christian culture that says when you love Jesus and Jesus loves you, it don't matter how you live. We're New Testament believers, yeah, but remember what Jesus said. In the Old Testament, if you commit adultery, you've broken the law. In the New Testament, if you even look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. In the Old Testament, if you murder somebody, you've broken the law. You've broken the covenant. But in the New Testament, if you even hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. That's why we don't have to issue a disclaimer around here as to whether or not we allow racism in this church. We can't have racism in this church because you can't have racism in the kingdom of God. If you hate your brother for any reason at all, if you distance yourself from your brother for any reason at all, relationship with Jesus. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. Empty my heart of everything and anything that keeps me from a holy God. You may be seated. So the scripture says, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And the next verse that spills over into the next chapter, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let me tell you, doctrine will always matter at this church because it's not about religion, it's about relationship. Holiness will always matter at Heaven View because it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And as long as God is longing for a relationship with me, I want to get into this covenant. I want to get into this word. I want to love it. I want to obey it. I want to live it. Because I want to have relationship. I want to have relationship. Let's everybody stand together. And so relationship does not make the gospel less important. It makes the gospel supremely important because it's part of our covenant. You have heard me stress repentance here today, but I've got to stress baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Because it is when you are immersed in water in the name of Jesus that that covenant is sealed by the blood of Jesus, by the name of Jesus. It's as if God is placing his name on us, like he's saying, he's mine, she's mine, they belong to me. In the Old Testament, when you entered into covenant, the name Yahweh, the Old Testament name of God, was pronounced over you. But the angel said, call his name Jesus, which really literally means Yahweh has become our salvation. Jesus is our God and Jesus is our Savior. So take me to those waters and baptize me and place his name on me. Call his name over me. I know some people are baptized all kinds of ways, but I urge you to be baptized with people calling on the name of Jesus. Let us baptize you right now in Jesus' name. Say, well, I'm not a member of this church. I'm not sure I want to be a member of this church. This has nothing to do with church membership. This is about relationship. And if you'll let us baptize you in Jesus' name today, if you want to go and be a faithful member of whatever church you normally attend, you're not going to hurt our feelings. What matters most is that your relationship with God is deeper, it's growing, it's becoming more connected with the reality of covenant. And so I preach to you from the book of Acts, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God's not calling you to be a Christian. God's not even calling you to be Pentecostal. He's calling you for relationship. And you want to take your relationship with God to another level? In just a moment, when we come to this altar, you raise your hands up here and you just say, Jesus, fill me with the Holy Ghost the way they got the Holy Ghost in the Bible. Lord Jesus, empty me and forgive me of any doubt, any fear. And Lord, fill me up with your Spirit until I speak with other tongues. Anybody ever receive the Holy Ghost like that? Would you wave your hand? Would you wave your hand? Anybody ever receive the Holy Ghost like that? As if to say, God is longing for a relationship, and don't you pretend, don't you believe the lie that the Holy Ghost is not for you, that the Holy Ghost doesn't happen anymore. Hey, God is still calling you for relationship. And so if you just bow your heads for just a moment, I know I've taken a lot of time, and I apologize for that. But I do want to fulfill the command of the scripture, as I read in our text earlier today, again from 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. With every eye closed, every head bowed, I am commissioned by Jesus Christ to beg you in the place of God right now, as though God could literally speak to me right into your heart. And his message is this: be reconciled. be reconciled. That means if you have never repented of your sins, repent today. If you have never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, be baptized today. If you have never been filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues, be filled today. I beg you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And if you are one of those good old-fashioned Pentecostal believers, if you're one of those Christians that accepted the Lord many years ago, then I wonder if I could beg you to pursue doctrine and holiness, to pursue worship that is undivided and totally intentional. I wonder if I could beg you in Christ's stead, make your relationship with God just a little bit more focused. Make your relationship with God just a little bit more intimate. Take time at this altar today to say, Jesus, I want to take everything out of my life that gets in the way of you. Take this whole world, but give me more of you. So would you come to the altar and be reconciled? Would you come to the altar, everybody that can come, come to the altar and say, Jesus, here I am. I want more of you. Jesus, here I am. I want more of you. Be reconciled. Be reconciled. Be reconciled. Jesus, here I am. I want more of you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, by the authority of your word and by the power that is in the name of Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would saturate our little prayer time here, and that the atmosphere of the Holy Ghost would be stirred up in the heart of every believer, that your power and your presence would begin to captivate the heart of everyone crying out to you, until we would feel closeness, until we would feel intimacy, until our hearts would burn within us. Because you have made yourself known through your word and by your presence. In the name of Jesus, let it be so. Go ahead and cry out to God. Go ahead and cry out to God for closeness. Go ahead and cry out to God for intimacy. Go ahead and cry out to God for reconciliation. Go ahead and cry out to God for a connection that is supernatural.